Well, come on in, grab your Bible. We are going to get into the preaching of the word. Let's see, Corin, come up. She's going to read the word. Come on up. All right. Corin. Orion. I didn't actually ask you how to say that. Y'all been coming here for how long?
Six months or so?
We try and give you a warm-up period and not ask you to do this too soon. But since we waited, I thought I can have you read Pentecost today.
Perfect.
So we're making up for it. Yeah. Will you take just a moment and introduce your family so that we know you guys a little bit better?
Hello, I'm Corinne. It's my hubby, Jason. And we have our daughter, Amory. And then two other little ones, a daughter, Riley, who's 11. And then our son, Xander, was the one that was like, hi. That's him. He's not shy at all. he's 12. So
awesome. Well, thanks for reading.
Yes. All right, I'm going to read Acts 2, 1 through 13. The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'"
All right. Well, we live in one of the most transient cultures in the history of the world. Most people here, you've probably lived in multiple cities, maybe even multiple states, probably even multiple countries. Just a quick show of hands, how many people lived in more than two countries? Who's lived in more than three countries? More than four countries? More than five countries? Okay, we'll cap out at four countries. That's pretty good. Way to go, Diggleman's. I'm sure there's some good stories behind that. But it's really neat to think about how transient society is and how many different cultures you may find yourself living in. If you move to a new culture or just you want to understand a culture, you can study its economy, you know, what they make a living off of. You can study its politics and just how they organize around that. You can also pay attention to what it celebrates. Pay attention to the heroes, the stories that they tell, the symbols that they treasure. If you want to understand American culture, you might want to start understanding Thanksgiving, right? That's a big holiday for us. That's something we celebrate. You might want to understand the 4th of July and understand why that's celebrated. You'd want to understand Christmas and the Christian roots that are at the foundation of our nation. You also might look at other things that we celebrate, like the NFL kickoff coming on September 9th, right? That's a major event. Another thing for American culture, you want to understand Black Friday, right? That's a big deal. Other things that maybe a family trip to Buc-ee's. I'm not sure about that one. That one was on a list, Gales. I was like, it's a giant 7-Eleven. What is the big deal with Buc-ee's? But there's different ways you can understand a culture for the politics, but also what it celebrates, its heroes. The Christian faith is no different. If you want to understand the Christian faith better, one of the things that you can do is look at some of the key events and figures who are celebrated, and that can help you understand it. So if you want to understand the Christian faith, Christmas is obviously an important time. of God coming to be with his people, the birth of Jesus, his presence with us. You could also understand the crucifixion of Jesus, his death for our sins and the forgiveness that that brings. You might also want to understand the resurrection of Jesus, the hope that we have, that he's been resurrected, and we have hope that we too can follow in his footsteps. We too can experience new life because of what he's done. Well, another one that is close to these major events would be Pentecost, which is the day of the outpouring of God's Spirit on his people. It tells of the fullness that we have in Christ and also of the empowering work of God's Spirit in our lives. If you want to understand what it means to live as a Christian, you can't overlook Pentecost. It is a key event. If you skip Pentecost, you miss the moment God sent his Spirit and launched his church into mission. And so that's what we're looking at today. We are in a series on the Holy Spirit, and today we are looking at the day of Pentecost and what happened on that day and what it means for us today. So we are in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but many people would say it's really better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It talks about what the Holy Spirit did through the apostles. It talks about the power, the purpose, the pattern that we should live with because God has sent his Spirit into the world. So let's talk about this. First thing we're going to talk about when we get to Pentecost, first thing is Pentecost preparation. If there's a holiday coming, you need a little preparation, right? If you're getting ready for Thanksgiving, you've got to run to the store and get your pecans for the pecan pie. You've got to get your cranberries for the cranberry. You've got to get your turkey for the main dish. And don't forget, you also need your Johnny Harris barbecue sauce. Can I get an amen from the Welton household? You can't have turkey without the greatest barbecue sauce ever made for turkey. It's Johnny Harris sauce. So come Thanksgiving, you just remember that. You've got to have some preparation for the event coming up. And before we get to Pentecost, the day of it coming, I want to look at how Jesus prepares his disciples for this event. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." He is telling them. He has been appearing to them for 40 days. He tells them, wait for the promise of the Father. There was a promise that God was going to pour out his Spirit, that he was going to do this in the end times. And Jesus is saying, that is coming. Wait for the promise of the Spirit. Verse 8, Jesus tells them a little bit more. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here they are told that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. Power is strength. Power is ability. Doesn't mean that their bench press is going to double. That's not what he's saying. He has a purpose for empowering them. It's that they would be his witnesses. He has called them to do this. He's called them to honor him. He's called them to be a light in the darkness. And now he's saying he's going to empower them to do what he is calling them to do. The power is to witness. God empowers his people to do what he calls them to do. Power is enabling. The Spirit transforms. Prior to the coming of the Spirit, the disciples are fearful. They're in hiding. They've been confused, but we're going to see that when the Spirit comes, there is a change in his disciples. There's a change where God is enabling his people to do his work in his way. That's what he's going to do. He's going to enable his people to do the work that he calls them to do and to do it in the way that he calls them to it. And the purpose he is empowering them is to witness. A witness is someone chosen to give a trustworthy testimony about what they know firsthand. If you're called as a witness in trial, it means that you have seen something, you have a credibility, and that you are being called to share that with others. In a similar way, Jesus' disciples, they have witnessed who Jesus is. They've witnessed what he has taught, what he has done. They have witnessed his resurrection, and now they are going to be his witnesses to testify to that. And what we're going to see in throughout the book of Acts is that it begins with the disciples, and as the gospel advances, the mission expands to the whole church. Every believer bears witness to Christ by proclaiming the apostolic gospel and testifying to his saving work in their lives. We testify to the word of God. We testify to what God has done for us through the gospel in the life of Christ. We may not be eyewitnesses to those historical events, but we are witnesses to God's transforming work. We are witnesses to the transforming work of the risen Christ in our own lives. We can share what he has done in our lives. We can share how his gospel has changed us. That's what we witness to. And we are called to do that. And so God is empowering his people to witness to him. God is empowering his people to glorify him. That's what we're called to do. We are called to make him great. One theologian, J.I. Packer, I've quoted him before, but he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And what he says is, he says the work of the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight. If you ever see a great floodlight, you don't go up and be like, wow, look at that amazing floodlight. That's not the purpose of a floodlight, right? If you're maybe you're doing a walk through the park at night and there's this fountain and the floodlight is on it, what do you notice because of the floodlight? The fountain, right? The floodlight lights up the fountain. The purpose isn't to draw attention to the light. The purpose of the light is to draw attention to the thing that it's pointed on. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is there to shine on Jesus, to make him bright, to make him seen. And when we align our lives with God's purposes, it means that our goal in life is not to make ourselves great, not to be like, hey, look at me, see how great I am, but we are a floodlight pointing to who Jesus is and pointing to his greatness. We're not trying to draw attention to how great we are and how much you should pay attention to our words. It's we want you to honor the Lord. We want everyone to see Jesus through us. We're shining the light on him. That is what our goal is as witnesses. That is what our goal is as we are called, as we recognize our call to glorify him. Human nature wants to put us at the center, us at the spotlight, us at center stage. But God calls us to do something else. He calls us to put him at the center, put him in the spotlight. We see that our lives, it's not about me, it's about him, and it's about honoring him. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be witnesses where our life is about telling others about his greatness. And so this is the preparation for Pentecost, to understand what God is about to do and to understand why he is doing that. Jesus tells both of those things to his disciples. All right, second thing, the main event. The main event of Pentecost. Pentecost comes and it's like a freight train. There's a mighty a sound. There's a sound. There is all the senses are used in the coming of Pentecost. The day that the Holy Spirit comes, the day of Pentecost. It comes sudden. It says a mighty rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind. What that means is it is a violent and physically forceful wind. It fills the entire house. I was sitting here thinking, I can't tell you how many times I've been in a group where people are praying that the Spirit would come like it did on the day of Pentecost. Great prayer to pray. But I think if that happened, we would all be afraid. Because there's this violence to the wind. There is a power that is coming through in this time. There's also tongues of fire appeared. Why tongues of fire? Why would that happen? Well, there is a kind of a redemptive reversal that is going on here. If you remember back in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel, people were trying to build a tower to make themselves great. And God was not pleased with that. They were going against his purposes. And so God separated the people and confused them, divided them up by language so that they couldn't come together and collaborate like they did there. And now all of a sudden at Pentecost, we see that now these nations that have been divided by languages, now there's this overcoming of that. God is overcoming that and drawing all nations together for the purpose of furthering the gospel. So there's a redemptive reversal that's happening there. There's this unifying of people around God's purposes. We're also reminded that it's interesting that this fire rests on them, but it doesn't consume them, kind of like the burning bush out of Exodus with Moses. Remember, he sees a bush, but it's on fire, but it's not burning. And he goes to see it. That moment with Moses functioned as a commissioning for him. where he encounters God and then he's being sent out. Something similar is happening with these disciples as well, where they are encountering the presence of God. They are being commissioned. And why a tongue? Well, a tongue is what communicates a message. That is one of the central purposes of them being witnesses, is that they have a message to share with others. And so God uses this. He does these things to make sure that they don't miss what he's doing. And in Jerusalem at this time, people from all nations under heaven are there. And on this day, Peter explains what's going on, and 3,000 people are saved. The display of the Spirit's power culminates in Peter standing up, explaining, witnessing to what he has seen, witnessing to what has happened, Jesus as the source of all of these things going on, Jesus as the source of the empowerment. He's proclaiming, he is witnessing, he's sharing. It's a powerful event. As we look at it, we need to ask ourselves, what expectation does this day of Pentecost set for us in our daily Spirit-filled lives? This is a powerful moment. So in light of this powerful moment, what does it mean that we should expect of the walking with the Spirit on a daily basis? Well, I want to share a couple things, because certainly the reason the church celebrates Pentecost, certainly the reason historically the church has celebrated Pentecost, is a hope to reclaim that same experience and that same glory. The same moment of God's working in his people, same moment of him moving in the world. And so let's talk about a few things. First thing is, we understand this event, we have to see that there are aspects of Pentecost that are unique to redemptive history. That there are certain things that are going on here that are unique in history and not things that we should expect to be repeated. Let's talk about that. The unique moment of Pentecost. There's something unique to Pentecost. Virtually everybody agrees that there's something unique to Pentecost. It's unique, and it corroborates the message of the apostles, and we shouldn't necessarily seek and expect to have that happen in exactly the same ways. Some people will point out it's kind of similar to the crucifixion. Where Jesus was crucified, that is a redemptive historical reality. We don't need to see that happen again. It has happened, and it's final. The ascension of Jesus, a unique historical aspect. We don't necessarily need to see that again or pray for that to happen again. So what's going on here in Pentecost? Well, there are some unique things to Pentecost. The Spirit is coming in a powerful way. I think one of the reasons that is happening is so that we can see that the Spirit has indeed come. It comes in an unmistakable way. They couldn't debate, well, hey, did that happen or did it not happen? It came like a freight train. You ever sleep somewhere and you realize in the middle of the night that place, that bed and breakfast is next to a train track? Like, that train comes and you know it. It's unmistakable. God is showing that his Spirit is coming into the world in a way that you can't deny it. It's unmistakable. You know, I was thinking back in the day, if you're old like me, you might remember Y2K. Anybody remember Y2K? That was a big event. You know, in 1999, everybody's thinking, oh my goodness, next year is 2000, and the computers, they're not made to process the date change, and oh my goodness, the world is going to end. Every computer is going to shut down. There's going to be no power. There's going to be no nothing, because no computer will be able to function. And then, you know, it's December 31st, 1999, and it's the date flips and nothing. Nothing happens. The only thing great that came out of that was I had a buddy, and he had a huge party at his house. And right as the countdown started, he went down into the basement, got by the power switch, and when they did 3, 2, 1, he pulled it, shut down the lights in the entire house. Everybody was freaking out until they looked out and they said, why are the neighbor's lights still on? That was Y2K, this big worry, and then it came and nothing ever happened. God's making sure his disciples don't miss it. comes unmistakably. And what you also see happen is that it happens, there's a pattern in Acts where the gospel goes to the Samaritans and they receive the Spirit in a similar way. The gospel, it goes to the Gentiles, they receive the Spirit in a similar way. And so they're seeing that this gospel really is going to the nations. It's unmistakable, it's undeniable. And so Pentecost shows that we're in a new age. We are in the age of the Spirit. Theologians call it the Messianic Age. A new age was ushered in, and theologians will note that these people lived in a transition time. They had been promised this, and now it is coming. It is coming uniquely in their lives. We are out of that transition time, so how do we expect the Spirit to work in our lives? Is there a more normal pattern? Well, let me share a couple things on this. How does the Spirit come now? The Spirit comes now on people at the moment they trust in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says that no one, we have that on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. If you have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Verse 13, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one Spirit. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, all were made to drink of the one Spirit. And so as people come to faith, that is a work of God's Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit when we believe. The baptism of the Spirit is upon believing. So every believer has the Spirit of God in them. It's not based on having experienced the freight train of the Holy Spirit. It's not based on speaking in tongues. If you have trusted in Christ, that is a work of God's Spirit, and His Spirit has been poured out in your life. Pentecost is a unique event, and it is a unique outpouring. We want to affirm that. We want to affirm that it is unique. We want to affirm it was a unique way to testify to the apostles and the message they would bring. But at the same time, we affirm its unique place in redemptive history. We want to make sure that we don't push aside the outpouring of the Spirit out of our way as something not intended for us. We don't want to just dismiss it if that's a historic reality and there's nothing for me today. We want to affirm that, yes, there is something significant to the moment of Pentecost, but we also want to affirm that that moment of Pentecost opened up a way that God is working in the world where we can expect His Spirit to move in our lives. So let me talk a little bit about this. The new age of the Spirit, the Messianic age that we live in. Pentecost is not merely something we remember, it's the age in which we live in. Look what Peter says in his sermon. And by the way, you got to love how Peter opens up this sermon. When everybody's seeing all this stuff going on, there's this sound and people are out declaring the wonders of God and they're hearing them in their native language and, you know, what's going on? And some people say, they're just drunk. And Peter's first words, well, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Just great rationale right there. Got to mention that. But let's read in verse 17. What does Peter say about this experience of the Spirit? He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams, even on my servants, male and female. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter speaks about the Spirit coming in the last days. If Peter was in the last days, how much more so are we in the last age? The last age is the Messianic age. Peter was in that age. We are in that age. One of the key things that Peter is saying is that God is pouring out His Spirit. It means to pour out. It's not a leak. It's not a faucet that is dripping. It means to gush, to run out. That's what God is saying He's going to do. He is pouring out His Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit ushers in a new way of living, life empowered by the Spirit for the glory of God. God is empowering His followers to do what He's calling them to do. And this gift is for all people, young and old. Didn't just say, hey, the young people are going to get it. Didn't just say the wealthy people are going to get it. What he's saying is all people, young, old, men, women, servants, kings, it's for all who believe, which is amazing to think about how the gospel works, how God's redemption works. It's not just for an elite few. It's for anyone who believes. Anyone who believes, anyone who trusts in Christ can experience the gift of the Spirit. You don't have to reach a certain level in life. You don't have to reach a certain list of religious accomplishments. It's there for you. It's there for you to receive. Let me read this quote by John Stott. He says, "The whole messianic era, which stretches between the two comings of Christ, is the age of the Spirit in which his ministry is one of abundance." Is not this the significance of the verb pour out? The picture is probably a heavy tropical rainstorm and seems to illustrate the generosity of God's gift of the Spirit, neither a drizzle nor even a shower, but a downpour. God is pouring out his Spirit. God is pouring out his Spirit to work in his people. If you ever feel like, man, I just don't have what it takes. I just don't have enough. God's Spirit is available. The empowering of God, it is present for you. It is available. That's what this is saying to you. You haven't gone through the lunch line and gotten like a meager slice of pizza. It's not like you got left out. God is saying he is pouring out his Spirit. His Spirit is available for you. Let me also talk about a few of these things. Talks about prophecy and vision and dreams. That there are some unique things to each of those. Most people say these are kind of umbrella terms that are emphasizing a universal ministry in which the people of God will have. God is going to speak to his people. He speaks to us through his word. Sometimes he gives us impressions. Man, I need to share this verse with this person. Sometimes he puts things on our heart to pray for them. So sometimes he gives us words that, hey, I just feel like I need to share this with you. I don't know where this is coming from, but I want to share it with you. These are things that sometimes it just doesn't make sense because it's led by the Spirit. But God is enabling his people to be witnesses. This is the very purpose he's calling them to. He's calling them to go out in the world to make disciples, to live extraordinary lives in the very ordinary parts of life, in hopes of sharing his work with others. God, in the Old Testament, God made himself known to a few select people who then would make him known to others. In the New Testament and in the outpouring of the Spirit, all can know him, and so all people are making him known. You don't have to have a degree in religious studies and have been to seminary in order to be used by God. You press in to know him. He's revealing himself to you through the Spirit. We can access him. We read his word. We know him. We understand him. We can share that with other people. There's a universal commission to witness that is empowered by the working of God's Spirit. He's giving his message through the lips of ordinary believers. Ordinary people like me and you. That's who God is using. He's giving people impressions and pictures. Had people sometimes have dreams. It's like, hey, I'm not sure what this meant, but I had this dream last night, and they share it with people, and it impacts them. I know people who have fled countries because they were in countries where the church was persecuted, and they had a dream. Jesus appeared to them, called them to leave what they were doing and follow him. They ended up, their family was persecuting them. They had to flee for their lives. But they're like, I met Jesus in a dream. God speaks to his people in different ways. His Spirit is at work in the world. And so that's what God is doing here. So as we talk about Pentecost, we want to avoid two errors in talking about Pentecost. One is a reductionist error, where we reduce Pentecost as, hey, this is simply a historical event. This is a unique, redemptive historical event, and there's nothing for me in it. We need to avoid that error. The other error that we need to avoid is a repetitionism of seeing that, hey, this is Pentecost, and man, if you haven't experienced this, like, you're not a believer. That's not what's being communicated. We need to avoid those two errors and see that, okay, Pentecost, it is a unique moment in redemptive history, but it ushers in the age of the Spirit. It ushers in an age of the Spirit in which we expect and believe that Jesus is working in the world. It ushers in an age in which we expect and believe that just as Jesus, he called us to go and make disciples, he is enabling us to do that. You don't have to, don't just look at Pentecost, look at other passages as well. There's such a rich work of the Spirit of God where the Spirit is transforming disciples, taking them from those who are hiding to those who are proclaiming. He is changing them. They had nothing to say and all of a sudden they've got a message. God is at work in their lives. And we see this throughout the New Testament. In John 14:12, Jesus promises that after his departure, his followers will do greater works through the Holy Spirit. Greater works than what he did. Luke 11:9-13, Jesus encourages his disciples to confidently ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Think about James 5:14 instructs believers to pray for healing. This is the messianic age. God's Spirit is at work. Are we living as though we believe that? Are we living as though we believe that God's Spirit is at work in our lives? Yes, while Pentecost was a once for all event, believers are invited to continually seek the Spirit's presence, the Spirit's help, power, gifting, direction, and enablement. That's what that means, that we are living in the time of the work of the Spirit. We want to seek Him, seek after the Lord, read His Word, know Him. Spirit testifies to the Word, get in the Word, know that. Don't just go to popular psychology or popular reels for advice in life. Go to the Word of God. Go seek Jesus. He's at work in His Spirit. We see that here. You know, the other thing that you see here is this amazing event happens, and there are other people who scoff at it. There are other people that see these events happen, hear these people talking about that, the great works of God, and they're just like, they've had too much to drink. They just blow it off. Sometimes I feel like those people grew up, went and made some accomplishments, and then wrote a book on 5 steps for a better life. And then we go, and that's what we use to fill our minds. Those people don't know the power of God. Those people don't know the gospel. They don't know the mighty works of God. And so we are getting perspective on our life from people that don't know the living God, from people that don't know the living, working, active presence of the Holy Spirit. We as a church need to come together and be reminded that God's Spirit is at work. It may not be exactly the same as the apostles, but don't tell me He's not working. Don't tell me to not seek Him. Let's press into that. Let's know Him. Let's believe that He spoke His word and He spoke truly. And that means that we should ask for big things. We should expect things to happen. That's what Pentecost shows us, what God is doing in the present age. In the early church, we see people filled with the Spirit giving themselves to the work of Jesus. It's amazing what you see. The church is gathering each day in homes with glad and sincere hearts. That's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? In this day and age, you see a family getting together that loves one another. There are glad hearts, grateful. It's a work of the Spirit of God. They're studying the Word. That is a work of the Spirit of God. Some people in the book of Acts, there's one lady. She is making tunics and giving to the poor. That's someone being a witness. That's the power of the Spirit. Some are overseeing the care of widows in the church. The church is sending missionaries inspired by the Spirit. The apostles are proclaiming the risen Christ with boldness. You see so many, you just, the diversity of the people of God. There in Acts, there are tent makers, tradespeople that are taking the gospel to other cities, giving instruction on who Jesus is and what He's done. Ordinary people are empowered to do extraordinary things. One of my favorites in the book of Acts, Acts 4:29, the disciples, they prayed for a man. He is healed. They start sharing about Jesus. They are threatened. They're beaten and threatened. And the authorities tell them, don't speak anymore in his name. And what do? They pray, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak with all boldness. They weren't trying to fill themselves with worldly things. They had been set free from desiring the things of the world. They are delivered. There is a freedom in their lives that is just, it is amazing. It's what we all want. There is a freedom from being fearful of the things of the world. And it also says, after they pray that, it says the place that they were, it was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, you see the Spirit of God coming to empower the disciples to go out. And in Acts 4, you see that they were obedient, and a result of their obedience was a feeling, an experience of the Spirit. Sometimes we need to pray for God's Spirit to empower us to go out. Sometimes as we go out, the result is we are filled with His Spirit. Sometimes you're not experiencing the Spirit because you're not giving yourself to the things of the Lord. Either way, you need to seek Him. Seek Him in preparation. Seek Him in what you're doing. One of the things that Peter says after this, he says, Acts 2:28, he says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. There's a sense of the fullness that the Spirit gives. There is an empowering. There's also a fullness that Peter has found in Jesus Christ, a fullness that doesn't come from anything else or anywhere else. They have experienced this. Also, another empowerment of the Spirit. The Spirit enabled amazing miracles to be done. You are probably familiar with some of those things. Let me tell you something else that the Spirit does. The Spirit enables you to remain steadfast in the midst of hardships. Let me read this verse. This may not be a verse that you have highlighted. Acts 22:22. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. The Spirit's leading me to Jerusalem. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? Not knowing what will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Make that your memory verse. Can God do amazing miracles? Yes, absolutely. Does He do healings? Yes, absolutely. I believe in healing. If I'm in the hospital, send someone that believes in healing, all right? So I want praying for me in that time. Does God open blind eyes? Yes, absolutely. Does God put things on your heart to go and share with other people? Yes, I believe in that. Does God sometimes give you a message to speak prophetically? Yes, I believe in that. Sometimes God calls you to go into the difficulty. Sometimes God calls you to remain in the difficulty and experience the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe in quiet suffering, quiet faithfulness. That's Spirit empowered. Paul's not anticipating deliverance. not expecting, hey, this is going to go really easy. I always say it with my kids. Anytime I have a house project, everything goes wrong. We were working on one again this weekend. Like, Dad, didn't know this, and this would happen. It's like, I know. It always goes that way. There are always challenges. The fact that there are challenges doesn't mean that the Spirit isn't with you. Sometimes those challenges are the reason God pours out His Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit opens prison doors. Sometimes the Spirit strengthens the believers behind them. But God's Spirit is there and available. The Spirit enables you to have joy in hardship, purpose in the ordinary, expectation of the extraordinary in everything. If you don't have the Spirit in your life, if you're not pursuing the purpose God has for you, then you are going to have the opposite of those things. You are going to have inward emptiness in the presence of outward abundance. You're going to have inward emptiness in the presence of outward abundance. Can I just say Alpharetta, right? We've got so much stuff. We've got the nice house, the nice, all this nice stuff. And yet, how many people are in those homes and cars and offices, big office, big job, outward abundance, and yet inward empty? You're going to have activity without accomplishment, achievement without satisfaction, because you are looking for those things to fill you. Those things are idols, and they will never fill you. Only the Spirit of the living God can fill you. The giving of the Spirit reminds that fearful disciples can overcome, that weak disciples can be strengthened, that confused disciples can gain clarity. And it all comes through, first and foremost, a commitment to Jesus Christ. What God is doing for us in Christ is the way we have access to the Spirit of God. It's His death and it's His resurrection. And if we have trusted in Him for those things, then we have an expectation, a belief that God is going to continue to work in our lives, to work in our hardships, to work in our successes. And that one of the things that pervades all those things is we realize I'm not here for my own comfort. I'm here to glorify Him. And as we take that calling seriously, one of the things we're reminded here is that God, he isn't empowering spectators. He's empowering participants. His people are participating in the mission. He is empowering them to do that. So whatever challenge you may have, you may feel like, man, I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm not smart enough for this. That's when you begin to depend on the Holy Spirit. It's when you begin to surrender to Him and trust Him and step out, not because you feel like you're able to do it, but because you're being obedient and you are trusting Him to supply your power. It's interesting. I thought this was a great, great quote that I saw this week. New England Patriots running back, Travion Henderson. This might be the first time I've ever quoted a New England Patriot football player. And maybe the last. But anyway, Travion Henderson is a believer, strong believer, and he said this. He said, "I've heard the saying that God gives His toughest battles to His toughest soldiers. But when I see the disciples that Jesus chose and suffered for His namesake, I don't see Him choosing the toughest soldiers. As I learn about men and women in the past and even today who have laid down their lives for Jesus, once again, I don't see God choosing His toughest soldiers. But I see a strong and mighty God choosing weak men and women and empowering them by His Holy Spirit to face some of the toughest battles and be used for His glory." And he says this, "I once thought I was a tough soldier until I met Jesus. Then I realized I am so weak without Him. Apart from Jesus, I can't do anything. I need Jesus daily. The only way that I can truly become who God wants me to be and truly do what God wants me to do is not by my power, not by my might, but only by the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, Jesus." Pentecost reminds us that we are weak. It reminds us that we have an awesome Savior, and we need to depend on Him. He empowers us to do the things He calls us to do. You may be at a point where you feel like, man, I can't do this, or I can't do it in the Lord's way. You've got to trust Him and start stepping out in faith. Start reaching out for others to be praying for you. Maybe sometimes you just need to start living by faith and trusting Him. He's called me to do this. Sometimes you don't know how the end is going to go. Paul didn't know how those journeys were going to go, but he said, I'm going to be faithful anyway. God calls you to be faithful to Him. Sometimes we just want to bail on the situation God has called us to, maybe bail on God. But He calls you back to Him, to trust Him, to put Him first. And He offers us the gift of His Spirit. Sometimes it doesn't mean that our circumstances change. Sometimes I think we heard a testimony not long ago how God changes us inside and then the circumstances follow. But we have a powerful Spirit that is at work in our lives. And we want to invite that Spirit to work in our lives. We want to give ourselves to what Jesus is calling us to do. So let's just take a moment. I just want you to bow your head and I want to pray for a moment. First, I want to pray just to surrender. That's where it starts. If you have not surrendered to Jesus, nothing else matters. You've got to make a decision right now of who you are going to surrender your life to. Maybe you've never surrendered to Jesus. Maybe you have, but you've living a long season of just doing your own thing and ignoring his call. Well, it's time to surrender. It's time to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's time to confess, saying, God, forgive me. I've done my own thing. I encourage you, just start right there to surrender to him. Maybe God's been calling you to do something and you've been resistant and hesitant to honor him in that. Now's the time. Surrender. Maybe just say that. Say, God, I surrender to you and your purposes. Next step is to trust. Trust that he has a plan. Trust his ways. Trust him with your life. And then the next is to seek. To seek his will. And to seek him to empower you for that. And just pray that now. Often that looks like saying, help. God, help me to honor you. Help me to do whatever it is God is calling you to do. What is the thing that you feel like you just can't do right now? Your anxiety is probably a result of trusting in yourself. Maybe just lift up your hands. Lifting up your hands. Sometimes people do that in worship. It is just a sign of surrender. I want to encourage you to do that now. If you're just at a place where you want to receive the Spirit, just lift up your hands and pray. Just say, God, give me more of your Spirit. He gives it abundantly. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. I just pray for an empowering work. God, as we look at a community that needs the gospel and we want to share that gospel and we feel so small, sometimes our church can feel so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Sometimes my efforts and words feel so feeble. And my ideas so insufficient. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to come, to do what we can't do. Do what only you can do. I pray you would empower us to live faithfully, to live fully, to live boldly. We pray this in Jesus' name.